Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and this is The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your Christmas Eve day, December 24, 2016, to join us in our study, and we will pray a little bit later that God will truly bless us as we go through this. I want to call your attention to our chat room. I have posted our websites, WordPress, and our original website are linked there. You can go to those and learn all sorts of good things. We also have a book on our WordPress website. It is called The Spirit of the Church, and we highly recommend it as a primer for what it is that we do and what it is that we are after here learning at Spirit of Truth Ministry. Let's have prayer, and we will do our greetings and then get started. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us this Christmas Eve, the day before the Christian church remembers your birth. And the birth of Jesus Christ, I mean. I thank you for helping us to understand the true significance of that birth, that Jesus came to teach us the truth and bring the words of the Father to us so that we can understand and know how to be ready for judgment. Thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette. Looks like your friend is here.
Oh, morning, Linda and Don.
Good. Good morning, Larry and Dr. Don. Nice to see Larry here. Wonderful. And nice to see Dr. Don here, too.
Nice to see you.
ain't that the truth? I have something just before we get started. Since this is Christmas Eve, and one of the things that we do during this time of year as the church is that we read the Christmas story. My family and I got up early this morning, and Dr. Don also did, I think, wherever you were at your place, Dr. Don. We listened to the 9 lessons and carols from Cambridge University in Cambridge, England. And one of the readings in there is the most expressive Christmas story that there is. Now, we heard Luke 1 and Luke 2. We heard other lessons about the birth of Jesus Christ. But we also heard what I'm about to read you, just as our way of showing that God has provided the true story of his birth, even amidst all of the chaff that is out there, the beliefs that may not be exactly what God intended. This, however, is what God intended, and here it is. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I choke up sometimes when I read that. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness to the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And yet the world did not know him. He came on, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of graciousness.
Welcome, everyone. I want to apologize yesterday for the glitch. Larry said, the program yesterday will appear as two separate programs. Hopefully, you got a chance to listen to the one that started at 10:30.
The second half,
which it was yesterday's program was very important. I apologize that there was that right around a 10-minute, I think, break.
You know, it may be that we are going to have to get a new board because I'm still not getting a return feed from the board in the ear where we can hear these speakers. Headphones. So, you know, how long has it been? Eight years?
It's been a
something
while.
Like that. They wear out.
What I was talking about yesterday actually goes along with the season that we are celebrating right now. Today being Christmas Eve. And yes, Christmas is a pagan holiday. It has been celebrated in the pagan countries for a very long time.
And also highly celebrated in the current pagan church.
Yeah. Dennis, you can them with the current pagan church. Well, the current pagan church has many
forms.
Sisters.
Many sisters.
And relatives.
As well, to find pagan, that's an interesting thing.
Well, the definition of pagan at the time of the Jews was anyone who was not a Jew was a pagan. Although the Jews were practicing pagan religious
disciplines, yeah.
If you want to call it discipline, but they did get disciplined. What the reason that they picked this time for celebrating the birth of the Son of God? Do with the sun, S-U-N. This last week, the winter solstice occurred. That is the shortest daylight portion of the year. And the pagan countries noted that solstice night was the longest night of the year, the dark part. And that for the next 3 days, 3.5 days actually, was typically the night was about the same length as it was on the winter solstice, December 21st. But on the 25th, the night was a little shorter. And of course, then the night got shorter and shorter and shorter. So December 25th was recognized as the birth of the sun, or rebirth of the sun. And they used that as the rebirth, or the birth of the Son of God. But I will, I want to take this opportunity, while the Christian world is thinking of the Son of God who came here to this earth, was born of a woman, was born flesh and blood, but was not conceived in the normal manner. Because the Son of God is God and was never conceived. He came to this earth as he did, flesh and blood, yet completely and thoroughly divine. He was, is, and will be God.
Apropos of the discussion, this is not, clearly not what the Apostle Paul believes, and you can find that out in Romans 1, if you'd like to go there.
The Son of God came for judgment, not to judge the world at that time. But his purpose for coming was for when God would judge the world. That I want you to understand. Yes, Jesus did tell Nicodemus, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But what you need to do is think about what that statement means.
I was just going to say, those two statements are not mutually exclusive. They're complementary.
In the context of the whole account in the Son of God, that had a dialogue discussion with Nicodemus. The Son of God made a point that he came from the presence of the Father. He was in the presence of the Father. As we would say, person to person. This is not something that I heard someone say, that they heard someone else say, that somebody else had heard, someone connected to that had heard, and this is what they said. No, he said, I was in the presence of the Father. The Father told me, this is what I want you to say, and that is exactly what I'm saying. This is the truth. This is what the judgment is based upon. And those last three verses of the account that the Son of God said to Nicodemus, verses 19 through 21, and he says that right in there, for this is the judgment. And he talks about those who will listen to what he has to say and those who won't. And those who won't don't want to listen because their deeds are evil. And what surprises a lot of people today is that they do not realize that it is not the testimony of Jesus that they are listening to. They think they are, but they're not. They're listening to another testimony, and it is consistent. It is completely consistent with the way the devil has worked throughout time. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Jeremiah 14, verse 13. Dennis. But, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. Lasting peace in this place. Why does Jeremiah seem so concerned that this is what the false prophets are saying? He's been saying judgment is coming, and if you don't change your ways, this whole place is going to be destroyed and you're going to go into captivity. And what are the false prophets saying? There's not going to be any sword. There's no army coming here to kill us. There will be no famine. And they're speaking for God, small g, by the way, will give you lasting peace. Sounds like grace.
Yeah.
Grace in the face of sin. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. Okay, now wait a minute. The prophets are telling the people this lie, no sword, no famine, lasting peace. And they're saying, God, the God of Israel, has told us this.
Okay, what is the verse in my name? What is the actual verse for that?
14. Sounds a lot like another verse in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, and this is the disciples, see to it that no one misleads you. See to it. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And will mislead many.
Not just a few.
Very few people realize what is involved in see to it that no one misleads you. It's a very definite process that requires.
That's why I read from Jeremiah 14:14. Because people will say, oh, he's saying these people are saying they're the Christ. They are the Christ, because he says down here, false Christs are coming.
Mm-hmm. One's criteria for deciding whether you've been misled or not is just not whether it sounds right or not.
But what I'm saying is that the devil works in a consistent manner using that which has worked best for him. He's not going to change it up. And let me tell you, if the prophets back in Jeremiah's day, and they weren't just in Jeremiah's day. They were throughout all of the years of Israel. They were saying, the God of Israel has told me this. You will have peace and safety. You'll have abundant crops. You'll have long life. Don't listen to what those other prophets, you know, they're not very many. There's only like one or two, just a handful. And they say they're speaking on behalf of God. I know I'm speaking on behalf of God, and I know this is what God told me. I tell you this in his name. You will have lasting peace. Don't listen to that other prophet that's saying that the army is going to come and destroy the city, burn it down and take us all into captivity. They're just trying to scare you. They're warmongers. What kind of message do you think God would send? One of death and destruction and judgment? Certainly not. Listen, people, don't be fooled. God has promised and God will fulfill. We will have lasting peace. It sounds like what they're saying today. Mm-hmm. Same thing. And they're reading from the Bible, the Word of God in his name.
Can you find that text for us today where it says, they'll say peace, 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 there will be sudden destruction?
That's Paul.
Is it?
Yeah.
Well, we need to point that out.
That's in Second Thessalonians.
Well, that needs to be pointed out. And I think it might be good to comment on Jesus that they're going to come and say, I am the Christ. They're not going to come thumping on their chest saying, I am the Christ. They're going to infect.
That's what I said. Yeah.
I mean, they're going to infect. See,
yeah.
Christ is the Christ.
And they said they will come in my name claiming that I am the Christ. What I was saying yesterday was that when does God determine, and I'm using human term, the language now, because God already has determined. It isn't that, you know, a situation arises and God needs to figure out what he's going to do about it. When does God commission a prophet or prophets? When? That's not a trick question, and it's
when
not
he has,
a tough question.
When he has something to say to the people.
When judgment is near. When judgment is near. Look at all the words of the prophets in the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. Look at all the words of the prophets. And what do they all say?
Judgment.
Even the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Read them all. What do they say? You need to quit doing what you're doing. You need to change. You need to wake up. You need to get on the road of life. You are on the road of death. And if you don't wake up and you don't get on the life road, God is coming in judgment, and he is no one you want to contend with.
Now, why would it be that the prophets only have received messages from God about judgment? I would postulate that because the instruction manual has already been given, and only if the people start straying from this instruction manual, do they need to be warned about the consequences?
The problem is that the people were never on the right road to begin with.
Dr. Don, that text that you were looking for is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:3.
Okay, if I can attempt to ask a question here.
Okay, Don, you need to get a microphone.
If I can attempt to ask a question here, we use the word judgment, judgment, judgment. So in people's minds, it conjures up this big room, solemn.
Hellfire and brimstone.
No, but this courtroom
yeah.
scene. Now, very specifically, when we say judgment here, let's really simplify that. Is that when God makes the decision whether you're going to live or die?
Well,
God is coming in judgment. Is it going to be this big courtroom scene? What exactly, how can we define that in the simplest terms?
What as I've been defining it all along. Judgment place and is taking place is to determine what all judgments are to determine, guilt or innocence. In this case, the guilty are sinful, know they're sinful, have been told, because they've been told that they're sinful, and have chosen to remain sinful. Now, listen carefully to what I just said. They've been fully informed and choose to remain sinful, convincing themselves that God came to save sinners. And unless you're a sinner, he can't save you. Because if you're not a sinner, then you're saving yourself. This is
so
Paul's
saving
words.
The whole world. By grace.
Yes, sinners.
Yeah, because we're all sinners.
If you choose to remain a sinner, because God saves sinners,
right.
You are guilty.
As charged.
If you are informed that you are a sinner and that you must not remain that way, and that God has made it clear how we can enter into, participate in, and complete a process by which sin is completely and permanently removed from us. Therefore, we, after completing this process, are righteous, pure, holy. So where does Christ's coming and death fit in to all of this? If Christ didn't die for sinners, who did he die for? Because he did die. He died for those who complete the process of having their sin completely removed.
Hmm.
Now, his blood allows the sin to be removed. His death pays the penalty that they were born under.
Now, in Christianity, that seems like such a different concept.
Mm-hmm.
But backing up a ways and looking at a broader perspective, isn't that the way life is mostly lived? The achievers and the accomplishers are the ones that get rewarded and get the benefit.
Yeah, those that...
opposed to they give up and quit trying.
Those that take the time to figure out what they need to do to accomplish what they want to accomplish.
And then the question is, why is religion and Christianity in particular so aberrant in that regard?
For the same reason that it was back in Jeremiah's day, when I read about Jeremiah's concern of what the false prophets were saying.
Mm-hmm.
Why does the devil do that? Why does he want to make people feel good about the situation that they're in?
So they'll stay there.
Yeah.
Why?
And they listen, it worked back then. Why not use it now?
Yeah, it keeps working.
You know, those people didn't know that they were listening to false prophets. They just liked what they heard. It sounded more godlike than what Jeremiah was like, death and destruction and blood and guts, and you're going to be eating your children. And, oh, you know, this is not, Now, I don't see God doing that. No way. So, you know, the peace, long-lasting peace, I could certainly get into that. I like the long-lasting peace.
That sounds
good. Christianity, the prevailing belief is that you can't do it. You don't need the instruction manual. It doesn't apply. So why even try? Because you'll get the reward anyway.
In fact, that's
what the reward is for, because you can't do it.
Just, you know, live a good life, care for your fellow man. Don't like just go overboard and become some heaven-daring sinner. You know, just...
So you, when you're invited into the marriage feast, you're not tossed out.
But truth?
Yeah.
What is truth? How can you trust anything back then? You just have to live your life as best you can. In the law and the prophets, in the testimony of Jesus, and in Revelation, the time of judgment is always referred to as the harvest time. Always. You have the account in Matthew, and we'll read that again. I've read it times. We'll read it again. 21, starting at verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. When you plant crops, what is your purpose for planting the seed?
So that they will grow.
And?
That you can eat the produce.
You can harvest it.
Harvest it.
Don't plant seed and go, okay, I'm just going to watch it grow. With no purpose.
Then it dies.
No purpose. You're not going to harvest. You just watch it. It's just nice. It's pretty fruit. Except you know what happens to the fruit if you don't harvest it.
It falls off and dies.
Rots. He planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it. And he built a tower and rented it out to vine growers. Tenant farmers. And went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, okay, harvest time is not there, but coming.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be there shortly. Harvest in spiritual terms, in this setting, the Son of God is telling this, giving this account to the scribes, to the priests, to the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He is telling this spiritual story, which has a connection to reality. If you have eyes to see, you see it. And when harvest time approached, what this is actually saying is when judgment time approached. Because they were not all tenant farmers, and God was not coming to collect grain and grapes. God was coming to collect what he had purposed Israel for, and that was to be a light to the nations. They were commissioned to be examples of the way of truth to the nations around them who were worshiping false gods. There was a limit of time for them to accomplish this. And as that limit was approaching, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce.
To the uninformed ear, maybe a little expounding on the word slave to make it a little more...
Tenant farmers.
Yes.
Tenant farmers.
Slaves in the context of...
They were sharing in the bounty of the land.
Sharecroppers?
Sharecroppers. Also bond servants.
And as a matter of fact, the word here that is used is Strong's G1401, doulos, which literally means bond servant.
Now, a bond servant has an
or slave
situation.
Right.
A bond servant was not born a slave. A bond servant had something happen, required a large amount of money to pay it. And if not paid, that person would be put in debtor's prison. So what the person can do to pay the debt is to either go to the one that they are indebted to, which is typically what happened. Go to the one that they owed the debt to and promise to serve them until the debt is paid off. And they are a bond servant. There is a bond or a covenant or a contract that is drawn up. You perform this service for this amount of time, and then your debt will be cleared.
And with that understanding, being a slave or a bond servant is a good thing rather than an unwelcome thing.
Exactly.
You have signed a promissory note. And this is a legal binding contract that must be fulfilled, or the consequences are even worse than if you ignored it in the first place.
So considering the circumstances, that is your only and best hope.
Now, here's the thing. What is it? Because this is using an example to explain a spiritual account. The debt. We need to know what is the debt, because these people here, obviously they're tenants. What debt do they owe in this situation? Okay, and I want you to think about this, because you may be thinking about another situation. The landowner sent servants when harvest time was approaching to collect his payment, which is the produce. Okay, they're like the sharecroppers. What is the debt? Are they bond servants?
No.
No.
They are not bond servants.
No. They're not. Right. There is a debt that was incurred that all who hope to receive eternal life must clear before they can have eternal life. And that debt was incurred back in the garden of the paradise of God. Because we're talking about judgment. God had the man and the woman there in the garden paradise of God. In the middle of the garden, there was a tree, the tree of knowledge, learning the knowledge of good and evil. They were told, never, never, ever eat from that tree. In fact, you're better off not even thinking about what it might be for you to eat from that tree. Don't even go near it. Just stay away from it. If you ever eat from that tree, on the day you eat from it, you will be put to death.
You find this in Genesis
Execute.
3. Genesis 3.
Did they eat from the tree?
Oh, yeah.
Were they put to death on the day that they ate from it?
No.
No. So they must have received a stay of execution. There would have to be a very good reason for God to stay their execution. He did not cancel it. He did not revoke it. He did not say, well, I know I said that, but nah, I'm not going to do it because, well, what can I do? If I put you to death, then what am I going to do? I have to put the whole world to death. So that debt was left unpaid. The debt is death. The eating from that tree required that they be put to death. Or it could be paid by another. Because the debt had to be paid.
Well, it could be paid by them if they chose to die eternally. I mean, they...
Well, true, but I don't think they were given a choice in the matter.
No.
See, because right. What were they created for? What was their purpose for?
Bring the message.
To save the world.
Yeah. Right.
To bring the truth to the nations who had been deceived. That's what they were there for. If they were put to death, who was going to do that?
No one.
Well, you know, the devil said, God, is that your best shot? You got something better down there? Just, you know, come and make some more. We can do this all day long. How many more are you going to bring? Until I have proven my point. God, this is my world. And the sooner you figure that out, the better you will be. God did not put the man and the woman to death because God knows what this world needs. God works within the law. He is not above the law. So the debt was left unpaid. Israel came. God was working a plan through Israel. If Israel had become a righteous people, then the Son of God would have come down here and taken the throne of David in Jerusalem and been the ruler of the world, or at least of those who acknowledged him as their king. But what it appears is that this would just be the, you know, life there, that eternal life was not a part of that. But long life, as the days of a tree. In essence, so shall the days of my people be. Someone who dies when he's 100 will be thought that he died and as a youngster.
I didn't mean to cause the bus to change the language here, but I thought it was important to make sure there was no misunderstanding or bad taste from the word slave.
Right.
Slave is a good and positive thing and a very welcome thing.
And a bond servant is an important, it's actually a very important position in God's kingdom. Yet a bond servant does not do their own will. They do the will of the one who holds their bond of service. They must perform his will. And believe me, to be a bond servant of the Son of God is an extremely important position to hold. Important, because what his will is that the whole world have an opportunity to hear the truth and make an informed decision for or against it. He must be represented honestly and fairly to the rest of the world. Back to the parable of the landowner. Verse 35, and the vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Now, verse 36, see that 35 ends the first account. 36 now is talking about the second opportunity. God doesn't separate this up, and this group went to captivity, and now this is a new group. Again, he sent another group of slaves. This would be the minor prophets, those who were taking the message of judgment to the replanted group of people, those who had come out of Babylon and were restored to the land. Again, he took another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Now, this brings them up to the point where in their face is the Son of God telling them this account. Afterward, he sent his Son to them, saying, they will respect my Son. Do you remember what is the purpose for God sending prophets? What is the purpose? What is close approaching?
Harvest and judgment.
Harvest, and the harvest represents the judgment. Chaff, the darnel, the weeds are gathered together and piled up in bundles and bales to be burned. The wheat goes into the barn.
Similar words, like word judgment has a negative connotation generally perceived that way, but again, it is a very welcome thing for those who care to get seriously and be ready.
Well, if you are innocent, the judge honors you and recognizes and acknowledges that fact. If you are guilty, it's because you refuse to be innocent. And that's because you refuse to be innocent.
What Paul said was, where there is no law, there is no violation. What God says is, where there is no law, there is no vindication.
Where there is no law, there is no judgment.
You can't be vindicated.
And not the standard of judgment. But when the vine growers saw the Son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Then it'll be ours. And they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons.
That sounds a lot like legalism there. These were the doctors of the law that were answering Jesus' question, not realizing that they were stepping into a trap.
Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." Is that judgment?
Absolutely.
The only way that that kingdom could be taken away from the scribes and the priests, from the people, the only way is judgment had been rendered and they were not deserving of being in charge to be the ones who were obligated to accomplish what the kingdom was obligated to do. So, the Son of God did come for judgment. Israel, the Jews, were judged. The verdict was read, and the kingdom was taken away from them. And it will be given, verse 43, to a nation or a people who will produce its fruit.
That will produce its fruit.
And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. To fall on the stone would mean what? You have stumbled.
Yeah.
Is it a stumbling block? A stumbling block is not the end of things.
Mm-hmm.
What causes you to stumble is what you need to research,
mm-hmm.
what you need to come to understand. Jesus' teaching caused his disciples to stumble more than once. But when they stumbled, they received a little help. And they learned from their mistakes.
This reminds me of a corollary verse in Matthew 12:30. He, this is Jesus speaking, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters.
But when that stone falls, do you remember Daniel?
Mm-hmm.
Nebuchadnezzar's dream? And there's this stone cut out without hands?
Daniel 2:35.
What does that stone do?
44 and 45.
Falls on the feet of the image, and what happens? The whole image
collapses
into dust.
It implodes.
That's what it says right here. I like to see that when he says he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, that is not judgment. What that is, I believe, is that stumble on what is only because it contradicts what you already believe. And if you see that what you already believe is contradictory to what the Son of God taught, your whole system of understanding in the spiritual context has been broken. And what you do is you build together on the solid foundation that stone fell on. But if you refuse to acknowledge that what you believe is contradictory to the truth, the stone will fall on you. at the time of judgment. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. They held him to be a prophet. And you remember, what does a prophet come to do?
To warn of impending judgment.
To warn of the impending soon judgment, and to say, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to change. Your paradigms are broken to pieces, and you need to learn a whole new understanding. John chapter 9, starting with verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out. This is the man born blind that he had given his sight to. And finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you. His voice and
words.
His words." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Judgment is coming to condemn the sinner, those who have sin, and to clear the righteous. If you were blind, you have no sin. He came to give sight to the blind through his testimony, which is the truth.
Standing gives a whole new meaning to the Christmas story and to the birth of Jesus. We wish you all a wonderful Christmas season, and we pray that you will not just enjoy it, but understand the truth about why Jesus came, which was to testify to the truth. We will see you next week. And that is also next year,
New Year's Eve.
Not quite. It's New Year's Eve. So between now and then, please go to our websites and take a look around. You can also go and download all of our past shows on our Blog Talk Radio website. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying we wish you a Merry Christmas, and we will see you next time.